speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
You know, what a blessing and privilege it is each Lord's Day to be able to come together with those of like precious faith. Our God has given us His inspired Word to instruct us in regard to who He is. We are able to understand the eternal existence of our God based out of what He tells us through the Scripture, as well as we're able to understand the character of our God. We're able to come to an understanding that God is a God of love, but also that because God is a God of love and because He commands mankind to love and to obey Him, God is also a God of wrath. And His wrath will be poured out upon those individuals who do not love Him properly, those people who do not follow Him according to the commandments that He explains must be followed in and throughout the New Testament Scripture. And God blesses us with the privilege and the opportunity as we come to an understanding of Him also to worship Him in a way that will glorify Him and will be pleasing and acceptable unto Him while we're here upon the face of this earth. As we think in regard to our worship unto God, I tell you today that the heart is a very essential part of our worship unto God in a way that will be pleasing unto Him. The heart plays a very vital part of the character as to who you and I are. In the book of Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The heart determines as to who we are individually as we dwell here upon the face of this earth. As you look to the heart of individuals and you see that people are living a life of corruption, a life that is filled with evil and wickedness, good people, I believe that we can rightfully deduce that these people have a heart that goes after evil and wickedness. Why? Because that's what we see in and throughout the course of their life. That's what actions we find to be true in their life. But in like figure, if you find people who have a heart of gold, a heart that is set upon serving God, you will find people that their life is filled with all sorts of goodness and godly acts. As we understand the love that God expects of us in life, our God wants us to love Him greater than we love others. Our God defines for us through the Old and especially in the New Testament Scripture that we have an obligation and we ought to aspire to love our fellow man. Even those who are outside of the body of Christ, our God wants us to love our enemy. God wants us to do good unto those who would persecute us, and God wants you and me to have kind acts and kind words that the world would be able to say that most certainly we love them. But in a very special way, God also wants us to love the brotherhood. He wants us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ ought to be superior in regard to what we would find in relation to the love that we have for the people who are in this world. We are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and to understand that we are indeed a family that is united together in and through Jesus Christ, and we are indeed children of the Most High and Holy God. Also, though, God wants us to love our physical family, the one that we have been blessed to be able to be born into while we're here upon the face of the earth. But you know, in spite of the love that we have for all of these people, our physical family, the spiritual family, and even those who are in the world, our God tells us that He is to be the ultimate expression as well as He is to be the ultimate recipient of the love that we have here in this world. We are to love God in a way that we love no one else. This type of love needs to be educated unto that very end. Parents need to make certain that they spend time with their children to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And as a result of that, then, we need to make certain that we are telling our children how that God expects us to love Him and how that God expects them to love Him while and during the time in which they are young, but also as they would grow. But good people, also, not only do we need to spend time telling our children, we need to spend time showing our children exactly what it means to love God so that whenever they grow, that they also will love God to the level of which He will be pleased with these individuals. You know, also, the Scripture tells us that God connects with us in worship. How does He do that? Good people, if we love God, if our heart is truly right and What will determine if our heart is truly right is if we are seeking to worship God according to Spirit and in truth. And whenever we worship God in Spirit and in truth, whenever we do these things correctly or right according to His standards, then God is pleased with us and He is glorified with our worship. And as a result of that, then we connect with God as we assemble ourselves together as we are doing this very day. The Scripture tells us that God commands mankind to worship Him. Following the creation of the universe, we understand during the patriarchal age that God had commanded Cain and Abel to worship Him. And not only did these men understand that God wanted them to worship Him, but they also realized exactly how God wanted them to worship Him. And we know that Abel's sacrificial offering unto God was pleasing, but Cain's was not. And therefore, man must learn from the mistakes of Cain as well as what it is that Abel did right as we seek to worship our God. But also, as we turn through the Old Testament Scripture, we come to the Mosaic dispensation of time, and we understand that God had instructed Israel through Moses and the law that He implemented in and amongst these people, that God wanted them, His special people, Israel, to worship Him. And He laid out very specific details in regard to what it meant to worship God and what it meant to focus upon God as they were worshiping Him. He did not want them to turn themselves over to worshiping the idols that the other nations round and about them had embraced and that they had developed. Instead, He wanted Israel to worship Him, to focus fully upon Him, and to follow the commandments that He had laid out for them during that special time, during that Mosaic time under the law of Moses. But also, as we look to the Christian age, as you turn through the New Testament Scripture, more specifically the book of Acts and the epistles, you will find is that God identified unto the church, the first century church, exactly that He wanted their adoration focused upon Him. He wanted them to bow themselves down on a continual basis, on a weekly basis, upon the first day of the week, in a way that would reverence Him, in a way that would honor Him and glorify Him. And good people, God identifies that as His people were doing this, this constituted true New Testament worship. And today, our God tells us that those who comprise the body, those who are members of the Lord's church, we are equally commanded by our God to worship Him. And God also defines for us the ways in which we must worship Him. God gives us pictures throughout time in regard to what it means to worship Him, and also He shows us individuals who understood exactly what God was looking for. Take into consideration Noah, whenever God had destroyed the earth with a worldwide universal flood. But yet at the same time, Noah and his children and his wife, and we understand concerning his sons and their wives, they were all saved, is that whenever the flood waters had gone from the face of the earth, whenever God had taken the waters away and the ark came resting upon Mount Ararat, is that the thing that Noah focused upon as it came off of the ark was upon God. How do we know that? Because we understand that immediately this man built an altar unto the Lord. He built an altar to worship God and to sacrifice before our God, His Creator and our Creator. But also we understand that a man by the name of Abraham understood what it meant to worship God. As he was journeying to Mount Moriah, we realize here in the context that he knew that God wanted him to worship Him, and a part of this worship that he was going to render unto God, that it necessitated a sacrificial offering. And in Abraham's mind, the only thing that he had to offer as he and Isaac were going to worship God was his son. And for that reason, good people, we understand that he was willing to offer his son there on the altar. Why? Because he knew that God required a sacrificial offering. And therefore, as he was seeing it, God was requiring him to offer his son. Yet at the same time, the Scripture tells us that he had faith in God, that God would offer another sacrifice for him to give. And most certainly, our God did. God shows us these two individuals and others who understood truly what worshiping Him was all about. Yet at the same time, God shows us pictures of other individuals who did not. Nadab and Abihu, two sons of Aaron, Aaron was the high priest, and these individuals would have been trained in regard to what God would be pleased with, and yet at the same time, what a violation of God's law was all about. And according to the book of Leviticus, chapter 10, verses 1 through 7, Nadab and Abihu, it appears as if they had been drinking before they went into the temple. Why do I say that? Because after God rebukes Aaron for what they have done, and after they have been killed, he identifies that no one should be drinking and going into the temple as a result of what these men had done, either before going in or even if it's just their mindset. The Scripture tells us that they offered a strange fire before the Lord. Well, what does that mean? It means that they had offered a fire that was not pleasing to God, that had not been authorized by God. And the consequence of that, good people, was where these individuals lost their life. It brought forth the wrath and anger of God upon them. In the New Testament Scripture, Jesus spoke concerning individuals who tried to worship the Father, but yet at the same time, they worshiped in a way that was vain. Why? The Scripture tells us that they were following the doctrines, the creeds of mankind. And we live in a world today wherein that the denominational world follows strange doctrine. They follow doctrine that has been introduced by mankind. And for that reason, we need to understand that as we worship God, we need to do those things that He commands us to do. And we need to make certain that we do not violate the Scripture. Why? Because if we do, we will be no better off than those individuals of times of old and even in the first century who God condemned for their ill practices in regard to worshiping Him. You see, as we worship, we are to worship our God and our Creator. We live in a world today, good people, where so many people bow themselves down to man-made images. You have people who will bow themselves down to a Buddha, a God that has been created by mankind. You have others of the Islamic faith who worship in part Muhammad and a God that they call Allah that was formulated through the mind of this man, Muhammad, during the time in which he brought forth the Islamic faith. We also have, even in the Christian faith, where that people will worship images or people that they should not, that they are not able to worship. Why? Because it's not authorized in Scripture. Take into consideration the Roman Catholicism. They exalt Mary, even in part above Jesus. And they worship Mary. They say praises unto Mary, but yet the Bible nowhere authorizes these things. The Scripture tells us that our God, our Heavenly Father, is to be the focus and to be the recipient of our worship. We are to worship Him in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. And yet at the same time, the Scripture tells us that as we assemble together as His people upon the Lord's Day, that we are commanded to worship Him according to truth. Why must we worship our God according to truth, good people? Because the truth is only that which is able to set man free. And if we worship and teach in ways that is contrary to the truth, then man is not going to be able to understand how he is able to be made free. And how do we understand what truth is? Jesus explains this to us in the book of John, chapter 17 and verse 17, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. Good people, we're able to turn in and through the New Testament Scripture. And you say, Kevin, why do you keep saying the New Testament Scripture? It is the covenant. It is the final word of God. The New Testament Scripture represents the final covenant of God. It represents God's Word unto the people in this final age of which you and I are responsible for. And if we turn through the New Testament Scripture, we are able to find the truth, the standard that God has laid forth for us, the instructions as well as the examples provided that will lead us unto true New Testament worship in this final age. But also we must worship Him with reverence. Well, what does that mean to worship God in a reverent way? Good people, it means that we are to honor God as we come together, and that goes from the way in which we conduct business while we are in the pulpit, the things that I say, those individuals who serve in the worship service. We must make certain that we worship God in such a way and that we lead in such a way that is honorable before God and that it is done in a respectable way. But you know, it even goes unto each member that as we are here, we need to make certain that our mind is where it ought to be and that we adorn or that we dress ourselves in such a way that will not draw attention unto ourselves, but rather in a way that certainly will please God as well as that would glorify our heavenly Creator, but also in a way that would edify, that would build up the body of Christ, the members who are also assembled together with us. We must worship God in a way that will be respectable before Him. But then in like figure, we must worship our God from the heart with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our God commands us to love Him. Isn't that interesting that God commands us to love Him? Yet at the same time, God wants us to love Him not because He tells us to, but rather as we look to what God is, who He is, that He is the Creator of all things. As we look to the power of God and the things that He does, the way that He operates in our life, but you know, more specifically, good people, as we look to what it is that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, we are to love Him not out of necessity, rather out of what we see and what we experience from Him. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we learn from God His Word that we love Him because He first loved us. And therefore, God wants us to love Him in life, but He wants us to love Him in worship. Our heart needs to be there as we are worshiping God. The avenues that God identifies in Scripture that we are to worship Him, we are to sing songs of praise unto Him. We are to sing. That means that as we enter into our song service, there is no authorization for any accompaniment. There's no authorization for a piano, for an organ. There's no authorization for any band to stand and to assist us as we sing. But rather, the Scripture explicitly says and only says that we are to sing songs of praise unto God. A cappella singing is what our God authorizes. But also, we understand that we are commanded to pray before God and that men are responsible for leading us in our service. And a part of their leading here would be that they are to lead us in prayer of thanksgiving, in prayer of supplication, in prayer constantly thinking and praising God and petitioning Him that He will be with us not only through a service, but that He will always be with us in life. And the Scripture also tells us that as we come together, good people, that we are to give back as God has blessed us. Why do we have the things that we have in life? You will find some people who say that they have the things that they have in life because they work hard. And by all means, we are able to do well in life whenever we work hard. And God expects us to work as well as to work hard. The man who will not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. Those who will not work, He says that they should not eat. God wants us to work, and yet at the same time, He wants us to realize that the blessings we have in life, yes, they are in part because of our labors, but yet at the same time, good people, it is because God has blessed us immensely. James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift is a blessing that has been sent forth from our God. And as a result of the way in which God blesses us, as we have prospered, God wants us, He commands us to give back. And why do we give back? We give back for the work of the church so that God's work locally can continue. But not only should we give in a way that the Lord's work should and could continue, good people, God wants us to give in such a way that the local work will abound, but also that we will not only be able to do local workly, so that we will be able to continue to do work universally. You see, God blesses us so that we also will be a blessing unto the body of Christ as you and I give back as we have been prospered. But in like figure, God says that you and I have a responsibility as Christians as well as a privilege. What a blessing it is to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day. And yes, I want to stress each Lord's Day. We live in a religious world today where people partake quarterly, where people will take at Christmas or at Easter or at other given times, weddings and things of that nature. The Scripture does not authorize that, but rather the Scripture tells us that we as Christians must commune
must partake of the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, every Lord's Day. And as we partake, why do we do so? Good people, we are to remember what it is that Jesus Christ our Lord did at Calvary's cross. We are to remember that He sacrificed His life. We are to reflect upon the sacrificial suffering that He went through while He was there dying in agony for your sins and for my sins. But also, God wants us to examine ourselves, to look inwardly as to our life, whether or not we're living in such a way that would be pleasing to God. But also, as we assemble together, we need to examine ourselves and to say, am I indeed focused upon what it is that God wants me to focus upon as a Christian while I come together with God's people to worship Him? The Lord's Supper sometimes can be rushed over. And I don't think that we do that here at East End. But sometimes I've seen where people would just rush through the Lord's Supper and little thought, if any, is given to what it is that we're doing. And good people, we need to make certain that we always do that in such a way that will be pleasing to God and beneficial to us as Christians. But also another part, a very vital part of our worship service, is teaching lessons from God's Word. We teach from the Old Testament Scripture from time to time. Why? According to what Paul said in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, where the four things written aforetime were written for our learning. According to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, he says, the things that happened before Israel, they serve as an example for you and me. And therefore, it's good for us to look back into the Old Testament Scripture from time to time and to learn the valuable lessons that God has put into His Word for you and me as Christians in this final age. But also, God wants us to teach time and time again from the New Testament Scripture. Why? Because that is what you and I are responsible for during this life while we are here serving our God and our Creator. And as we preach and teach, whether it's from the class or from the pulpit as I am doing this morning, we want to teach lessons in such a way that are according to what God's standards are, but also in a way that will be applicable to our lives, that will reach and touch us, that will help us to understand, and then encourage us, motivate us to live in such a way that will glorify our God and Creator. What are the benefits of our worshiping God? Good people, we as Christians, we glorify our Heavenly Father. That ought to be our number one goal in life, is to understand our God and to love Him and to glorify Him with every facet of our being. But as we come together to worship God, our number one goal should be to glorify Him in everything that we do while we are here. But also, people are able to learn life-saving information. It's from the Scripture that man comes to understand what sin is. If it were not for the law, Paul said that he would not have known sin. And I trust that there are people who visit us from time to time that do not understand what God says sin is, and that they are committing those sins. And for that reason, from time to time, we will identify, either in a generic way or in a specific way, exactly what sin is in the sight of God. And not only do we identify what sin is before God, we try to teach that God wants man to repent of sin, and that sin is only forgiven in Jesus Christ, and that sin will keep us separated from God throughout eternity. And that's where the life-saving information comes in, is that these people are educated and they learn about what can save their life eternally, that will save their soul from eternal condemnation in the end. But also, God's people, as Christians, we receive edification. As either I or others stand up here and preach and teach from God's Word, it ought to encourage us. It ought to strengthen us. We ought to draw an understanding from God's Word in ways that maybe we've never thought of. Or somebody says, well, there's nothing new in the Scripture, and therefore some of the lessons that we hear, they're repeats. And yes, as we hear things that maybe aren't new to us, still at the same time, because we're hearing these things repeated, the Word never changes. Maybe we think of new ways to apply it to our lives, or ways in which we need to change our lives.
in order to glorify and to please God and to be a blessing to the local body of believers. God's people, as we assemble together, receive edification and strength. We're built up amongst one another. But in like figure, the world is able to see our devotion. Where are you on Sunday morning? Where are you on Sunday night? Where are you on Wednesdays when God's people come together? If you ask your neighbors, where do you expect me to be on Sunday morning, the crowd that is here this morning? I would surmise that their answer would be is that we know that you're going to be at worship services. And to that, we say, Amen. But what about whenever it comes to Sunday nights? If you were to ask your neighbor, where do you anticipate that I will be tonight? And I hope and pray that you're one of those who come back even on Sunday nights and Wednesdays, and that they would say, you are a faithful member of the church that you belong to. Why? Because you are always there whenever the doors are open. We are indeed a light into the world of which we are a part of. And the world sees whether or not we are truly devoted to God, in part based upon whether or not we attend the worship assembly or the Bible studies as it would be on Wednesdays. There are benefits all the way around of our being here. For ourselves, for God, for the lost, and for those that we hope someday to be able to reach with the good news about Christ. You know, sometimes though people will make excuses as to why they do not make the services. Some people will say that they were too busy to be able to make every service, that their life does not afford them the opportunity. They have so many things going on in life. Their work takes them away from serving God. And I know that we have an obligation to work, yet at the same time, we have a responsibility and commandments from God that we are to worship Him, that we are to put Him first. And in that, if you're not able to be here on Sunday morning, then be here on Sunday night if work keeps you from that. If you're able to be here Sunday morning, but yet not Sunday night, we understand those things. But still at the same time, God says is that we need to restructure our life. If we allow our life and our family and things to get in our way of being here, God is to be put first above life in general and above family and friends and such. But also, sometimes people will say that they're too tired due to the labors, due to overtime, due to shift changes and things of that nature. And good people, I understand most certainly some of these excuses, because there was a time wherein that I worked in the secular world, but yet at the same time, as I grew as a Christian, I understood and appreciated the opportunities that God gives His people to be able to come together. I remember a time whenever I was young in my faith and Dawn and I had first gotten married and she was committed to the Lord and the church and I was not, and I was a Sunday morning Christian. That's what I called myself. And in that, I coaxed Dawn into going fishing on the Ohio River down by Louisville, Kentucky with my mom and dad of all people. And we went fishing and Dawn caught this huge catfish and I helped her drag it in. And she wasn't happy that we were there anyway. And I looked at her and I said, Dawn, isn't this fun? And she says, I'm not having any fun at all. And I said, why? She said, because you caused me to miss services. And today I say amen and thank you for that. We must not allow our lives to be too busy or to be too tired from our labors to attend the services of the church. Some people, though, will go on to say, is that I get enough church? Isn't it enough that I'm there on Sunday morning? And good people, if that's the case, if a person would say, don't I get enough church? Isn't that enough that I'm there on Sunday morning? We need to go back and to examine our hearts. Is it enough for us to show up to work 2 days out of the week? Or do they expect us to be there 40 or plus hours in order for us to receive full pay for what it is that we're going for? And the same could be applied to our life and relationship with God. If we want the blessings that God has bestowed or has prepared for us beyond this life in eternity, then let's make certain that we show up, that we do all that we can to be there. But then sometimes people will say that We have company detain us. We have people who will come over, drop in on us at the last minute, and in that, then, you know, we can't hardly tell them to leave, can we? What would be wrong with that? But better yet, what would be wrong with you telling them or inviting them to come with you? We've done that before. We've had some people say, oh, that's okay. But we've had others who would say, why, sure, we'll go along with you. Don't allow anyone or anything to keep you from attending the services of the Lord's church. Think about some scenarios. What if the Lord were to come that very hour? Dawn and I, we were talking about these things, and Dawn says, well, what about if the Lord were to attend, or if the Lord were to come back during the time in which God's people are together? And if you're not with God's people, and you could be, again, there are things that are legitimate. We have had our prayer list this morning, sick list, where we have people who are out sick. We have individuals who are working. They're not able to be here. Those are legit. Yet at the same time, those individuals who are laying out, those people who choose not to be in the services, who choose to go off and to spend the day at the park, who spend the day maybe at a football game or a basketball game or things of that nature. They forsake the assembling of God's people. What if the Lord were to come back during the time in which God's people are together and you're not there? Will it matter? How would He look at that? What will He say? What will you say? Are your neighbors watching? We've said a few moments ago that neighbors certainly would testify as to whether or not we are in services. We are a light to the world that we are about. Years ago, whenever my family and I were leaving Paoli, Indiana to go to the School of Preaching, we had some neighbors on one side of us that we had actually been able to reach out to, and they were erring members of the church, Chris and LaDonna. I won't get the last name because we're on television. But in that, when we were getting ready to leave the area to go to the School of Preaching, we were renting our house out, and Chris and LaDonna came over and visited with us and said, "We hate to see you all leave." We said, well, we hate to go. It's bittersweet. But still at the same time, I explained why I wanted to go to school to become a full-time preacher, to be educated more so in God's Word. And LaDonna spoke up and said these words, "We've been watching you, you and your family." And I thought to myself, you've been watching us. What does that mean? She says, "You guys are in part responsible for our being restored." And she goes on to say that come Sunday morning, we knew where you were going to be. Come Sunday night, there was no question that you and your family were at the services of the Lord. On Wednesday night, we had it down to a T as to when you would leave and when you would get back, because you were going to be with God's people. People are watching us to see whether or not we are just merely claiming to belong to the Lord, or if indeed our actions follow through with what it is that we say. The world looks to us, and our neighbors would certainly be able to say if indeed we are committed to the Lord is what we would say that we are. But also, have you ever thought about how your attendance affects the body of Christ? To look out on Sunday nights and to see that we're missing, sometimes it's up to half. As a preacher, that bothers me. Because I wonder what's going on. As a preacher, sometimes I think to myself, am I being effective in what it is that I'm teaching and what it is that I'm trying to do amongst the congregation? As elders, we have great concern in becoming a part of the eldership. The six of us, we have a huge responsibility for the souls of each one. And whenever souls aren't here, we grieve over that. We're concerned. But not only as a preacher and as elders does it bother us. Members of the church also comment from time to time. And in fact, the lesson this morning is a result, is a fulfillment of a request from a member saying, preach about worship and attendance. Because sometimes people aren't here that should be here. But also, does this lesson hit home today? You know, as Jesus stood and taught, and I'm no ways near close to Jesus. I'm just preaching and teaching His Word. But as Christ went and taught multiple people, it had an effect upon them. Some people were drawn closer to Christ as a result of what it is that He taught them. And the Scripture very clearly says that whenever He taught them, it stepped on their toes. It challenged them. Yet at the same time, these individuals who were challenged, who had their toes stepped on, they said to themselves, you know, He's right. I need to do something different. Yet at the same time, according to what is taught in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 44 through 66, Jesus taught the multitude there. And the Scripture says that the things that He taught them, that these things were certainly a hard saying before them. And these individuals, they turned away from Him and followed Him no more. I hope and pray that this lesson does not have that effect. I hope and pray that it will encourage people, that it will challenge us, that it will help us to understand the importance of worshiping God every opportunity that we may have. The commitment that we must have before God and before the congregation is to take advantage of the times of assembly that God gives us. And as elders, we see fit not only for us to assemble together here this Sunday morning, but also on Sunday nights and as well then on Wednesdays. We ought to rejoice at the thought of worshiping our God. David said that he rejoiced because he had an opportunity to go into the house of the Lord. And as we assemble ourselves together, our God is in our midst. As God's people come together, He is in our presence. And good people, you and I ought to rejoice over the opportunities that God lays before us to be able to assemble together, to worship Him, but also to be together with those of like precious faith. But also, we ought to commit in focusing upon every essential act, the acts or the avenues of worship that God has given us. Every one of these are vital to our assembly. And therefore, as we are engaged in these acts or avenues of worship, our focus ought to be there in such a way to where that nothing else hinders us from connecting with God. From time to time, I'll have a parent that will say, I'm sorry for my child crying out during services. I hope it didn't interrupt you. Church, you've known me for over 4 years. I don't think anything can get in my way of speaking. In that, usually whenever a child cries out, I don't even hear them. Why? I'm focused on what I've got to say. And as listeners, as hearers of God's Word, I want your attention to be the same. I'm grateful for the parents who will have those crying babies here. Because if they weren't here, they would be out there in the world somewhere. Bring them in. And let's focus in a way on the acts of worship that will please God and that will be beneficial to us as members. But also, let's live to worship. Let's live for the opportunities to come together. But also, what I want to draw out of this is what is taught in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 and following. Heaven is going to be a place of worship. We will be assembled together, according to what we read in class this morning from Revelation, chapter 4. Around the throne of God, even with the angels, the heavenly host, worshiping our God. And for those individuals who say, I'm too tired, my life's too busy, don't I already get enough of worship? I think they fail to understand what heaven's going to be like. Heaven will be a place of worship. And therefore, let's live for the opportunities to worship God today, so that we will be able to live eternally, worshiping God eternally. Worship is a very vital part of who we are as Christians. And our God wants us to understand the importance of worship as well as to understand the true way in which we must worship Him according to His standards, but also from a heart standpoint. And today I hope and pray that the lesson has been communicated in such a way that you will understand that it is out of love that I say these things, and always out of love that I preach and teach. While today's lesson has not been about becoming a Christian, but more so about being a Christian, we want to extend our Lord's invitation to you today to become one of His children, to have your sins washed away in a watery grave of baptism. The way in which you do that is by confessing Christ to be the Son of the living God, submitting yourself to be baptized into Christ, and then being raised to walk in newness of life. If you're here and you are a Christian, and you've allowed things to hinder you in your relationship with God, you know that it's through the prayers of the faithful that you can be forgiven if it is in a public way that you've sinned against God. We want to invite you also with His call.